Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, specifically verse 16 and following. If you're new to Dawson, welcome. We're in a series entitled Parables That Still Speak. We're looking at the Lucan parables. Luke chapter 14 is the parable of the great banquet. I'm so grateful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. I want you to think back, when you think of some of the most significant moments in your life, what do some of those moments share in common? If you think about anniversaries, birthdays, engagements, wedding rehearsals, when you think about promotions, one of the things that many of those just snapshots, mental snapshots, will have in common is that they were celebrated around a meal. Yet you had food there. Maybe you're at friend's house, maybe you were at one of your favorite restaurants on a family vacation, maybe it's your whole workplace getting together at a luncheon. But if you look back over your pictures, I mean, just go back and look over sort of your Google photo album or your Amazon photo album, and you're going to have hundreds of examples of meals that you shared with your family, you shared with friends. I mean, meals can bring us together. Meals can bring joy out of family relationships, co-working relationships, but also meals can go bad. And while meals can bring the best out of us, they sometimes can reveal the fissures, the cracks that are in the relationship. You ever been a part of a meal that's gone bad? You ever part of a meal that's gone sideways? Boss takes everybody out, all staff luncheon, and she drops in the middle of this sort of festive environment that there is going to be a corporate takeover and there's going to be a little bit of downsizing. Enjoy your meal. It's hard to look forward to dessert with that kind of news. Brings about a little bit of indigestion, doesn't it? Maybe it was Thanksgiving, maybe it's Christmas. I'm not talking about anyone in particular, but these kinds of things, unfortunately, can happen. You spend a lot of time and effort getting the whole family table set up, and it's usually a brother-in-law, or maybe it's an uncle that just makes a little snide political comment, and somebody else hears that the wrong way, and they immediately retort back, and they go back and forth, and then there's the clanging of silverware against the plates. Everybody kind of awkwardly looks down. Silence permeates the whole festive Christmas atmosphere. Usually it's a 14-year-old, kind of sarcastic teenage grandson that's going to break the silence with a little bit of a joke. But boy, meals can go bad. I mean, meals, they can get tense. They can be awkward. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus got invited to a meal that he made awkward. That he, with what he said, made tense. That his very presence at this gathering and the critique that he offered is a critique that made people look down a little awkwardly at their food. Became a little tense in that moment. I want you to hear a meal that's gone bad. You can find it there in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. You've got a bunch of people sitting around awkwardly. After this moment, one Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that's the they of this passage, were watching him very carefully. They've got their eyes on Jesus. Jesus is teaching, his ministry is drawing the crowds away from the establishment, the religious position, prestige of the Jewish leaders is being threatened here. So already they've got their sights set on Jesus. Already they are going to see how they can silence this man. The crucifixion is looming even here in Luke chapter 14. We see where this is heading. Jesus doesn't make it any better. He's going to critique his own host. He's going to critique the religious leaders that have invited him to be a visiting temple preacher there and inviting him to dine with them. He starts with a man who is sick, man who needs to be healed, but yet they will not heal him because it's the Sabbath. He critiques them because of that. He critiques them because all these people are sitting around and they're all vying for the place of authority and position. And he critiques them because of that. He critiques them because of the very motives of this meal right here and how they're trying to position themselves in the place of honor, and they're only inviting his host or only inviting people that can repay the host hospitality back. And so Jesus is not making friends. He is not influencing people here. I don't know who it was. It's not a grandson who speaks up in this moment. It's kind of an unnamed peacemaker who speaks up, tries to change the subject, tries to kind of bring everything back into line here. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 14, we read, "When one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Can't we all agree on this, Jesus? We got three very particular critiques that are offered to Jesus. And so this unnamed peacemaker says, can't we set our sights on that messianic banquet? First century Jewish, pious, law-keeping men and women. They longed for and they anticipated the coming of the Messiah at the end of the world, of which they envisioned it. The Messiah would come and he would bring about his rule as the height of King David. He would reign on earth, and there would be this messianic banquet, and the people that would be invited to this banquet, at least in the eyes and the ears of that first century religious crowd that Jesus is talking to, you know who those people would be sitting around the table? Well, they would be pious first century Jewish men and women. That they would be people that looked and talked like them. Law-abiding, faithful Jews. You know who they didn't want to save a seat for? They didn't want to save a seat for the tax collectors and the lepers and the sick. The very people Jesus is getting into all this trouble because that's the kind of people that he's always hanging around with. It draws the ire of the religious leaders. It draws the critique of the religious leaders. You know who they didn't have time and space for to prepare a place for? It was the Gentiles, those who weren't ethnically or religiously Jewish. In their minds, this is a rather exclusive meal, and what Jesus does through the parable of the great banquet is he turns that expectation on its head. So hear the word of the Lord as we listen to this parable, thinking about how the first century audience would have heard this. Verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'Well, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant said and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Do you see what he says? Go out quickly to the streets. Go out quickly to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways, go out to the hedges, and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" There are layers of this parable that we've got to consider this morning. We first have to listen to this parable of how it would be a symbolic representation of salvation history itself. You can read the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the Acts of the Apostles through the lens of this very parable. It is a signpost of how God has revealed himself to the people of God, the Jewish nation, and how that invitation has been rejected by many, not all, and how those outside of the Jewish nation have heard that message. You can look at this parable here and say, well, symbolically, the host is God the Father. The servants were the Old Testament prophets, even Jesus who come. The great banquet is eternal life itself. The three individuals, they represent all the different excuses in the Old Testament, all the different excuses that the religious leaders would have to not only reject Jesus, but to revile Jesus. The lame, the crippled, the outcast, those living on the outskirts, we begin to see how the gospel message doesn't just stop with Jesus' people, the Jewish nation, but it goes beyond to Samaria. It goes beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth. As we listen to this parable here, we can trace the portrait of salvation history. We could see how the Israelites' rejection of God in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, how they reviled him and ultimately crucified him. There is a shadow that is looming over Luke chapter 14, and that shadow is the shape of a cross. We see it looming here. And we're sitting here in these pews. Now, there could be some exceptions to this, but the vast majority of you that are followers of Christ here, the vast majority of you that have placed your faith in the finished work of the gospel, you probably don't ethnically have Jewish descent in your background and heritage. But you're gathered here. Here's the beauty of this. You're gathered here worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're here worshiping in the name of the Son of God who came and entered in human history in the person of a first century Jewish peasant carpenter. And here we are, receiving this invitation, an invitation that didn't just stop with the Jewish nation, but went to Gentiles like you and Gentiles like me to the very ends of the earth. It is a beautiful picture of a host whose invitation extends to all. But there's more to this parable than just a picture of salvation history. It's more to this parable than just looking back historically of how the power of the gospel went from this small place and it has just spread to every continent. It's more than just 2,000 years of church history here. If you look into this parable, do you know who you see in this parable? You see yourself. Did you notice? Did you notice yourself in this parable? Did you notice where you were in this parable? I'll tell you where I was in this parable. There's a principle as we look into this parable, we see a mirror and we are able to see that so often we're like these three men who have really good excuses. And life's good can often divert us from God's very best. I mean, go back and look at these excuses again. Let's just ponder this. We got three very specific excuses. One bought a field and had to go inspect it. Another bought five yoke of oxen, had to go examine them. The last, my friends, I mean, he just got married. These are not your average run-of-the-mill, a dog ate my homework kind of excuses. This is not, I overslept my alarm kind of excuses here. One of these excuses has got the odor of the Bible all over it. You know what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5 talks about? It talks about how a man who is married has 1 year exemption from army duty here. So it's almost as if this man who is married is saying, hey, I just got married. I've got a huge umbrella. I've got this immunity from anything that would be asked of me because I am recently married right here. Jesus doesn't comment. 1 second. Are these made up excuses? What do you think? Are these men making up these excuses? Jesus doesn't comment at all on the veracity of the excuses here. He leaves it before us, and these excuses are rather ordinary. They're rather commonplace. There's nothing salacious about it, and I think that's instructive because often in life, it isn't the sinful. Often in life, it isn't the seductive. Often in life, it is not the salacious that keep us from God's best for your life and my life, but rather, it is often the simple. It's often the ordinary. It's often the average day in, day out demands of work, of home, of our hobbies, and life's good can divert us from God's best. You know the name D.L. Moody? He was the Billy Graham before there was a Billy Graham, 19th century evangelist. He very famously said once that excuses are the cradle that Satan rocks men and women to sleep in. Excuses are the cradle that Satan rocks men and women to sleep in. Church, there's nothing wrong with getting your kids to the next practice on time. That is a good gift in life. There's nothing wrong with planning your next family vacation. Praise God that you have the resources to be able to do that. That's a good gift. There's nothing wrong with working overtime to be faithful in your profession or for that next promotion. There's not always something wrong with binge watching that show that is enjoyable to you and to your spouse or maybe your children. It's not something always wrong with keeping up with the next home improvement projects you have, and everybody's got a long list of those kinds of things. It's not always sinful. It's not always wrong to scroll through the latest information on social media. It's not sinful or always wrong about staying up on politics. All of these things in the right place can be good gifts in your life and in my life until they crowd out our commitment to the main thing. And we'd be lying to not say that we can't resemble ourselves and notice ourselves in this parable a little bit, because the danger for many of us is not that we're going to be consumed with the grotesque and perverse temptations, but the overwhelming temptation for most of us that sit in these pews Sunday after Sunday is that we give first-rate attention and first-rate priority to second- and third-rate causes. And if we're just honest, the only thing that is left over is the crumbs of our life in worship and pursuit of our God. These men had good excuses, and I dare say you do too, and I dare say I do also. But oftentimes those good excuses that we pull out day in and day out are a way that distract us and divert us from God's very best in our life. John Piper, longtime pastor at Bethlehem Baptist for decades, he said this in one of his books, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. They are not vices." These are not vices. These are the gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking, and all of them. All of them can become deadly substitutes for God. Often we can miss God's best because we settle for the good of life. Maybe that was you. Maybe that is you. Maybe a couple of months ago you were sitting at one of your coworkers' funeral in a church you never stepped in before, listening to a pastor that you never heard before. You'd worked alongside of this coworker for a few decades. You knew that there was something different about his life. You knew that there was a sense of integrity that he walked with. There was a commitment that he had in the office place, outside of the office, but that rubbed off. You oftentimes talked about what he did on the weekend, Worship of God in that church where the very funeral was something that came up often. You knew this about him. You were sitting in the pew a few months ago listening to that very funeral service. It was astounding to see his boy stand up and both share the faithfulness of their father and the little details of life. How he instilled in them a work ethic, no doubt, but he instilled in them a hunger for the things of God and the pursuit of God and this lasting legacy. Well, it wasn't just the financial security that he had enabled them to have, but it was the security of a walk with the Lord that he modeled before them. And you were listening to that saying, boy, that is different than what I understand in my own life. And then the pastor stood up and began to talk about the relationship that your coworker had with Jesus Christ and the way that as a young man he placed his faith in Christ, and it was not just a past tense relationship, but it was a present tense reality for him. And that was his hope, not only in life, but it was his hope in death. And you were sitting in that very pew listening to the word saying, I do not have what they are talking about. I understand these words, but that kind of security, I don't have. That kind of relationship, I don't have. And you remember the night? Do you remember the night of the funeral? Do you remember how you couldn't sleep? How you were rolling around? And your brain was just running in so many directions, and you were mulling over what it meant to be a follower of Christ, what it meant to place your faith in Christ. And you were right there at the precipice, and you know what happened? Monday happened. You know what happened? Tuesday happened. You know what happened? Wednesday happened. You know what happened? Work happened. You were swamped at work. You were swamped at home. There's so many hours of the day, and you put that ink, you can't really express it, but that pull, that draw, you put it on the shelf, and you said, I'll come back to that later. My friend, the good excuses of life can get in the way of God's greatest gift. And maybe today is the day that you take up what God is speaking into your heart. And maybe today is the day that you turn to the source of what was different about your coworker and what could be different about you when you trust in the finished work of the gospel. But hundreds of you that are filling the sanctuary this morning, seeing these two beautiful baptisms that we've had. We got family, we have friends that are here, because hundreds of you are followers of Christ. And I wish that I could tell you you're immune to this, but you're not, and you know that. There's some of you that you're husband and wife, and you know that there are weeds that emerge in the marital flower bed, and there have been times where you've talked to your spouse, hey, we need to take this next step. We need to move to the place where the gospel is the center of our marriage, but you know that's going to take intentionality. You know that's going to take work. You know it's going to take that Bible study. You know it's going to take that retreat. You know it's going to take that conversation, maybe with a counselor or a pastor, and you just put it aside. You know why? Because Monday happened. Tuesday comes. And the duties are before you. And oftentimes you can miss God's best for your family because you settle for the just good things that are before you. And Satan has rocked many marriages asleep with millions of good excuses. There's some of you that have been sitting on the sidelines of this church. I don't say this to shame you. I don't say this to raise your hand. But you recognize this. You love this church, and you're present in this church, but you're sort of on the sidelines of this church. And you know that there's been years where you have felt God saying, this is the time, this is the season where you get more involved in the local church. This is where you commit yourself to a life group. This is where you use your gifts, your talents, your resources to serve in a church and through a church. But you know what happened Monday? Monday happens. Tuesday happens. And you can be like these three men who are making really good excuses, and life's good can divert you and it can divert me from God's very best. But let's not just stop there. Because the final gaze that I want to give you this morning is not a gaze of guilt, but it is a gaze of the glory and grandeur of the one who offers the invitation. And he is a God who is a loving God who extends his invitation, and hear me clearly, to all. I mean, we can't do this humanly. We have limitations. No matter how large your house is, you have limitations. We have human limitations. We throw a party. We throw a banquet. We throw a gathering. We're sending out those invitations, and we need people to respond. Because we're being exclusive? No. Because we need to know, well, how many hamburgers are we going to buy? How many 2-liter Cokes are we going to buy? How many paper plates are we going to have? Are we going to pull out the fine china? How many people are coming? Maybe you can have 2 or 3 people show up at the end, but you can't have 38 people just happen. This last weekend, Danielle and I, we have the privilege every year on Saturday night to host our seniors at our house. And this year we had 45 seniors that were able to come to our house, which meant some of our seniors ate in our fireplace, and they ate in the nooks and crannies of our house. We had people eating all over the house. And we love doing this. And we have so many people that are volunteers in our student ministry who come and help us do that. So we're not doing that by ourselves. Danielle spends a lot of time, and she's a wonderful host. But we need to know. Brian's telling us we're going to have this many students. And it's not a range of maybe we're going to have 14, maybe we're going to have 41. We'll just see what happens. No, it's very, very specific. You know what, Danielle would be a little perturbed with me is if we have everything set up. We got all the plates ready, got all the food ready. And then right before everybody shows up, I start canvassing our neighborhood. And I go to Jim's house. Jim and Paula, they're our next door neighbors. And I say, Jim and Paula, our house right now, come on. We've got food. And then I go down to my next neighbor and say, hey, come on into our house right here. And I just make the rounds, and I just invite everybody. If I come back and I've got this whole host of our neighbors coming over, neighbors that we love, neighbors that we care for, Danielle, my friends, she's going to be surprised. Because we have limits. You can't just invite anybody and everybody. You can't just have everybody show up at your house unless you're God. Unless it's this party that we're talking about. And I just want you to hear me today, that God has a banquet that is planned for all who would say yes by faith to his invitation. And his invitation is generous. His invitation is expansive. It comes from the heart of a God who doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to accept his invitation of grace by faith. And that was scandalous to the religious leaders then, and it could be scandalous to us today, because the truth of the matter is no one in this parable deserved the banquet. The banquet is the result of God's sheer, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. And as those religious leaders were listening to that 2,000 years ago, they were scandalized by what Jesus said. As they told this parable, and if we still listen to it, we can kind of be scandalized by it also, because it's not about who deserves a seat at the table, but it's all about a loving host who freely offers his invitation to undeserving sinners just like you and just like me. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.